As you all know, our brother, Reverend Martin McGeown, has completed 4 years of studies of the gospel ministry at the Protestant Reformed Seminary in the United States. At the entrance of the theological school that he attended stands a plaque summarizing the work and calling of the seminary. And the plaque consists of the text in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, a call to the professors and that institution. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, you professors, the same commit thou to faithful men, like our brother here tonight, who shall be able to teach others also. Our brother has seen that time and time again on the way in, on the way out of that worthy institution. And if verse 2 well summarizes what the seminary does, verses 3 through 6, our text this evening, could be said to apply to the students and graduates as they enter the ministry of the Word. Let's read together then our text, 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. Thou therefore, especially now our brother McGeown, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. In 2006, we sent our brother off to the theological school in America. We have watched him succeed and prosper. We have prayed for him. And now, by God's grace, you have been called as a missionary. This therefore constitutes a big day and a blessed day for us here, for the CPRC, our first missionary. For the Limerick Reformed Fellowship, and some of those saints are with us tonight from the Republic of Ireland, your first pastor, and the start, we trust, of significant growth and blessing in the months and years ahead. For friends with us from various parts of Northern Ireland, and England, and Italy, and I gather there are saints here from Scotland and the Netherlands too, their prayers go with you. Big day too for your parents and your family, many of whom have come here tonight to support you in this. But above all, this is a big, blessed, joyous day for you personally. You, Reverend McGeown, were decreed to preach the gospel before the foundation of the world. Always, this was in the plan and purpose of God for you. Then, more especially, in the last 4 years, you have been undergoing special training for your life's calling. And now tonight, you have been ordained as a minister of Jesus Christ with the laying on of the hands of a body of elders, as a solemn sign that the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has called, equipped, and appointed you as his herald of the biblical and reformed faith. And this was summed up in the form and the three questions specifically asked to you, to which you answered, "Yes, truly, with all my heart." This means that this calling is the desire of your soul, to serve the triune God in Jesus Christ as a preacher of the everlasting gospel. This will be your meat and drink till the day you die. This will be your joy and peace, so that woe is you if you preach not the gospel. And what remains now is the preaching of what is traditionally called the charge, to you especially, the charge from God's Word. We hope and we pray that you have a long and blessed ministry. Nobody here, of course, knows how long the Lord will give you. No one knows where you will minister for the duration of your labours. But we do know that Christ has called you now to Limerick. Not as a minister of an established church with elders and deacons able to administer the Lord's Supper, but as a missionary with a fellowship with that goal in mind. This, therefore, is the charge of Jesus Christ to you, he who inspired the Scriptures, he who speaks through the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. His call to you not only tonight and in your labours in Limerick, but all your ministry, wherever Jesus himself may send you. Let's consider then together the missionary, for that's what our brother will be, as soldier, athlete, and farmer. Very simple division of a very simple text. The missionary as soldier is dealt with in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 2. The missionary as athlete, that's verse 5. I'll prove that to you when we come to it. The missionary as farmer or husbandman, that's verse 6. The missionary then as soldier, athlete, and farmer, because the inspired Apostle Paul in his last letter to another minister could do no better than say, preaching the word, spreading the faith, it's like being a soldier in certain regards, an athlete in other regards, and a farmer in other regards. The first illustration then of the work of a gospel minister is that of a soldier. That's significant. That vocation was chosen and nothing else. Soldier. And then the first aspect of the first illustration, the soldier, is enduring hardness. Thou therefore, verse 3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, it's like being a soldier. And out of all the things, with respect to soldiers, it's enduring hardness. How is it then that soldiers endure hardness? Some of you here tonight, I know firsthand, because you are or were in the military, or you have a son who is in the ministry. The hardships come in training and in active combat. You have strenuous exercising and drilling. Soldiers have to traverse difficult terrain, often carrying heavy backpacks with weapons and supplies, sleeping rough, enduring despite tiredness and hunger and thirst, because you've got to press them hard. And if they don't stand up to that, you discharge them. These are men who are to be trained to risk life and limb in battle, and they will experience, if they reach battle, the loss of colleagues and friends through war. Some of these physical hardships, such as hunger, thirst, danger, lack of sleep, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, personally experienced. Just read for yourself on your own the last third of 2 Corinthians 11. I'll read now, though, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. Think enduring hardships here. In all things, Paul, writing of his own gospel ministry, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tulips, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Beautiful, powerful, moving words on the hardships and joys of the ministry of the word. Now, what precise hardships will befall you, brother, we don't know. Perhaps it's just as well we don't know, and that you don't know. There are, of course, degrees of hardships. We do not expect you to be afflicted the way Paul was, and that's a good job for all of us. There are times, too, of special hardship in the ministry. And of course, not all hardships are public or visible. Most are not. And into the mix we must also throw this, that the Lord's rich blessing befalls the faithful servant of Christ. And sometimes, paradoxically, the hardest times are also the most blessed times. Let's look at some of the hardships mentioned here in 2 Timothy to give you an idea of the sort of thing that Paul was thinking of. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 mentions imprisonment. Paul was in jail as he wrote this, awaiting execution. Maybe that will befall you. In chapter 1, verse 15 of the same epistle, Paul says that he personally has been deserted by huge swathes of members of the church. He's been arrested, put in prison, and many of the saints have turned their back on him. That may happen too, especially if you're put in prison. Paul even names particular men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who turned away from him. Personally exposed, these men were untrue. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, there is the hardship of seeing doctrinal apostasy carrying off professing Christians, people whom you have taught and prayed for. Paul knew that. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, the word of such false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, their word eats like gangrene. It gets into the body of the church and rots away until the congregation is destroyed. And you just have to look around you spiritually at the congregations in our land, and it's much worse in many other parts of the world. These men, in this instance, promoted the doctrine, weird and bizarre as it sounds, that the general bodily resurrection has already passed. And these men overthrew the faith of some. And you even wrote a paper in seminary working with these self-same verses. And we have it on our website. We remember. Then chapter 3 opens with these words. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, because men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, etc. And these are men with a form of godliness, verse 5 says, these are professing Christians in the churches. Perilous times. You will have to minister in a world like that. There must therefore be hardships. In fact, Paul states in chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, every last one of them, shall suffer persecution, especially ministers, especially reformed ministers. reckon on it. And that word will, all that will, is not future tense. It means all who desire, all who really want to follow Christ, most definitely, therefore, are persecuted. That's inevitable. And then in chapter 4, there's this great hardship. Verse 3, the time will come in the professing churches. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound means health-giving doctrine. They will not put up with it. They will throw you out. Paul wrote that in his last epistle to a Christian minister who was about to train others. Instead, the time will come that after their own lusts, as the people depart from the truth like Israel did in the Old Testament, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, so that the people will preach just the sort of drivel and heresy, loose living, shabby doctrine, compromise and worldliness that the people want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want it. And they shall be turned onto fables. And that has happened and is happening. Your labours are set in a world and church world like that. And you will personally see in your ministry the great grief of men and women whom you have known who will apostatize from the church, that is a true church, for the love of the world. You will see that. You have already seen that. Chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. And the having has the force of a causal. He forsook me because he loved the present world. And so, when tight times came, he rejected the minister of the gospel and the gospel which he proclaimed for the love of the world. You will see that. People whom you have catechized, folk to whom you have preached the word of God for years, they will do this. This will happen. Not all of them, but this is certain because God says it. And this is the history of the Christian church for 2,000 years. And you may also experience Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Paul preached against idolatry. It hit Alexander where it hurt, in his pocket, because he made idolatrous statues. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And Paul prays that the Lord will reward him according to his works and justly punish him for his wicked life, of whom, Alexander, beware you, because he has greatly withstood our words. He denied and opposed the preaching of the word of God. Hardships, just those lying on the surface of this epistle. And you could characterize or categorize the hardships in terms of their origin. The origin of hardships for a missionary is either outside the congregation or inside the congregation. Outside the congregation, you will face opposition in terms of slander and bitter railing. The world itself, with its love of pleasure and therefore hatred of the truth, when it crosses that love of pleasure, will oppose you. The false churches who peddle their false gospel will probably oppose you more, just as the most bitter enemies of Jesus Christ were not the Roman centurions and soldiers, the pagans, but the apostate church in Israel. Those who teach that salvation does not depend on the sovereign will of Almighty God and His irresistible grace, those who peddle the word that man's salvation depends on his own miserable, non-existent free will rail against you. Did you notice the last verse that we read together from 2 Timothy 2? That the errorists are taken captive by the devil at his will. And if you're under the will of the devil, and you are taken captive by his will, you don't have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ unless you're regenerated. Salvation is of God, through God, and to God. You will face the opposition too of theological modernism, which is growing in our land, the attack on the inerrancy of Scripture, the undermining of the absolute trustworthiness of the Word of God. You go to the Church of Ireland Seminary in Dublin. They teach mistakes in the Bible. Viciously, strongly. I know. My professor, who was an outright atheist at Queen's University in Biblical Studies, was going into the Church of Ireland ministry. He went to that seminary. He was told the errors in the Bible, and he was more honest than the rest of them. And he became an atheist. He says, if the Bible's not true, I'm going to pack it in. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and preach. You go to Union Theological Seminary of the Presbyterians. They are not teaching that the Bible is inerrant, that Genesis 1 to 3 is entirely trustworthy. They are not teaching the doctrines of the Westminster Confession that they are sworn to uphold. And little wonder that the people in the pew know less and can't detect the gross wickedness which is promoted. Evolutionism. Denying that God made the world exactly how He said He made it in the Bible. Women office bearers in the church. A great disgrace. Christianity, for 2 millennia, just about, has never seen women ministers. And the apostasy is so deep that now you have it. It has always been paganism which has women ministers. And now we have women deacons. That was the snout of the camel into the tent. Women elders, women ministers, they'll be clamoring for women moderators and all the rest. When Scripture says, and this will be the word of Jesus Christ to such people, and those who listen to them, and the professors and all who promote this stuff, Scripture says, I suffer not a woman to teach. But the churches do, because they're spiritually blind, and they're caving in to the lie of feminism. I suffer not a woman to teach. I will not allow it, says the Holy Apostle. Nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence in the church. And every office, the office of deacon, the office of elder, the office of minister, is an office with authority. That's what an office necessarily involves. No woman in a church to have office over the men in the congregation. I won't suffer it, says God, says Christ. The churches do. And then when you have a woman in office, you know that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, is not ruling through that person. That person is a false shepherd, and that person is not called, and is an emissary of Satan in that congregation. Christ rules His church, and He rules it according to His office bearers. And of course, too, you will suffer the stigma of being small. Our world loves size. Size. You're judged according to the size of your congregation, not the faithfulness of your message. You'll be despised by many because you have such a small group of people listening to you. Your message is no good, because if it were good, the halls would be filled. That's the foolishness. The one test of a minister, and there isn't a second one, is does he preach the Word of God? That's it. If he preaches the Word of God to 2 and 3, there Jesus Christ is present in the midst. That's blessedness. And if he preaches to 7,000, 10,000, to 50,000, and he doesn't bring the Word of God, they're under God's wrath. You will face opposition. You will also face hardships within the congregation. When I was at seminary, one of the professors told us the phrase of old Reverend Voss. Voss was a colourful character, apparently. I never knew the man. Voss maintained, and he was an old man when he retired from the ministry and had great experience, that the Lord puts in every congregation a billy goat to keep the preacher humble. Now I hope, given the small congregation or fellowship we have in Limerick, that there are no billy goats. We can ill afford one billy goat with such a group, but such a thing comes. The billy goat to keep the preacher humble. And of course preachers need that because they're sinful like everybody else. You will have the hardships of schism in the church, or at least people seeking to agitate and cause such things, you will have the hardship of seeing sins of lifestyle against the holiness of the church. You will see the sins of false doctrine and heresy against which you must be vigilant. You will have to engage in church discipline, which is very painful. There is probably nothing as painful as church discipline, but it is necessary. Once you lose church discipline, you lose the third mark of a church, how to recognize it. Church isn't recognized by the building it's in, or how many people go, or if it's friendly. By all means, be friendly, of course, and the building's a good thing to have. But a church is recognized by the preaching of the word. Is it faithful? The administration of the sacraments, is it according to God's word? And are those who are openly walking in sin of doctrine and life disciplined? That's how you recognize a church. And because it's so painful to engage in this, and it always brings hardship and grief, people sweep the sins under the carpet and let it go on, and the church loses strength, and it moves from being a true church towards becoming a false church. These difficulties in the congregation, which are experienced especially as hardship by the minister, but through all the saints, often comes, or at least starts with, just one foolish person. One rotten apple can spoil the lump. One fornicator in Corinth who wasn't put under discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, could have destroyed the whole congregation, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump it works through. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. And you can work by God's grace and see growth. And one sinner can destroy that. Hardship. This is what is felt and experienced in the heart and soul of the minister and others, especially in the council of the congregation. The word of our text, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is a compound word. It means suffer. You're a soldier. You must suffer. And you must suffer, the second word, trouble, injury, evil. Suffer trouble. Suffer injury. Suffer evil. You're a minister. This is your lot. And we never told you, and the professors didn't tell you either, that this would be a bed of roses. It's not a bed of roses. Not in Limerick. Not anywhere. Some people think that the ministry is a cushy job. They think that either because they don't know anything about it, or because the ministers whom they know are not doing their work properly. They're treating it as a cushy job because they're not faithful. But Scripture says, Paul, about to be martyred in prison, in his last letter to a Christian minister, he says, like a soldier, first thing about a soldier, endure hardship. You must not therefore be a spiritual wimp who goes crying off or huffing at the first difficulty. We don't fear that for you, brother. We know you won't, but we say it nonetheless. Nor is the Christian minister a soldier as an armchair general who tells other people to go off and fight. He's in his 60s with lots of badges and forth on his chest. And these young men, 19 and 20, they go out and get shot. But the minister is in the thick of the action. He is in the front line as a good soldier. And of course he is. This is the nature of the church. The minister must be a soldier because he's a member of the church militant. The church, as church, fights for the word of God against error and lies. And if the church does not fight against error and lies, it's a false church. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Fighting for God's truth and against Satan and his kingdom. The minister isn't just a member. He's the preacher of the church militant. So he's got to fight. He wields the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. He fights the good fight of faith. And this follows too the fact that the minister is a soldier, from the fact that he is a minister of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to go to the cross. That was always his purpose. Set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And a minister of that Christ must know he takes to himself willingly the cross. Through the cross for Jesus came glory. Through the cross for ministers, indeed all Christians, comes glory. That's the way God has appointed it. Thou therefore, Brother McGeown, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christ has commissioned and equipped you as a soldier. He strengthens and protects you because you are his soldier. Not just the soldier of the church, his personal soldier. And these weren't mere idle words from an armchair theologian, never mind an armchair general. This is his last letter. He's about to be martyred. He knows what he's talking about. Endure hardness. This is what I model, said the apostle to us. Now there's something else about a soldier in this passage. Not only must soldiers endure hardness, but they must avoid entanglement in worldly affairs. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now a Roman soldier in Paul's day was not allowed to engage in farming or a trade. He wasn't allowed to act as a tutor. In fact, he was excluded from any relation, any agency, and any engagement which would divert him from his one sole object to be a soldier. This means, of course, that Reverend McGeown must avoid wasting his time. He must avoid activities and concerns which distract him from and disable him from his life's one great calling. To go further, there are things which are not sinful in themselves and even lawful and legitimate in measure, which you must not allow to become an entanglement to you. Sport. Playing sport. Watching sport. There's no great fear here, Martin. Gardening. Your house in Limerick. No great fear there. You have a garden front and back, but you're not going to be spending hours at it. There are other things which, of course, are off limits for you. You're not going to be a wheeler-dealer businessman. You're not going to take another job or a part-time job in the confidence that we are going to pay you with the assistance of the PRC and until such time, Lord willing, the LRF is able to pay you, because Scripture says the labourer is worthy of his hire. And we don't want you doing any of these things because you've something far more important to do, and we're paying you so that you don't have to do these things. Your time is to be spent reading and preaching and writing, disseminating the word of truth in all lawful ways, and building up the Limerick Reformed Fellowship with all your heart and with all your soul, because you're a soldier enlisted under the banner of Jesus Christ, engaged in a great spiritual battle and in the thick of it. And so you cannot allow yourself to be entangled in the affairs of this life. Too much to do. And you're not really interested in it anyway. A good soldier then of Christ must A. endure hardship, B. not be entangled in the affairs of this life, and C. have this as his purpose. Endure hardness, don't get entangled, that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. The purpose is the key thing. This is an insightful and penetrating point. You labour in Limerick, not simply to please the saints in the Limerick Reformed Fellowship, though as you bring the Word of God, and as you have been doing, you will please and encourage them. Your labours down there are not simply to please the CPRC and its council, though we are pleased with what we've seen and we expect to be pleased, and it is a lawful thing to seek to please us. Your labours are not even to please yourself so that on a Sunday evening you can say, I faithfully explained and applied that word of God and sought to honour the Lord. I have a good conscience. Not even that. That too, but not number one. The calling of the Christian minister is to do all your work, preaching, catechizing, counseling, visiting, to please Jesus Christ. That's what it says, because you love him, because you serve him, because you're thankful to him. Personally, that relationship to the triune God in Christ. He died for me on the cross, as well as died for all the other saints. My calling is therefore to serve him because I'm enlisted in the army as a soldier, as a missionary pastor. This is always, and it's a battle, to be your motive, your goal, your purpose, to serve Christ, King and Saviour, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, in season, out of season, throughout all your ministry. That's what it means to be a pastor. Then we move from the Apostle's first illustration of a missionary, applying it to our circumstances here tonight, that of a soldier, to the missionary as an athlete. Verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And that phrase, strive for masteries, rendered strive later in the verse, that's the Greek verb from which we get our English word athlete. Athlete. And the crown that's mentioned in the text is an athlete's crown for a victor. It's dealing with athletics. And in the Greco-Roman world, there were athletic events that involved running, jumping, throwing, and wrestling. Fairly familiar. Now, this text is not saying that the Christian minister ought to be physically an athlete. Fast and strong. That's a relief to us. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 states, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What is the point of comparison here? Well, verse 5, if a man also strive or compete as an athlete for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The lawfully is the key point here. And in the Greco-Roman world of sport, there were strict rules. When you broke those rules, you were disqualified. Today we know this too. If you run the 400 meters and you encroach into an inside track, you're out. If in the long jump, you jump 1 meter longer than everybody else, but your foot leaves an imprint on the plasticine, or whatever it is, on the jump board, you can't say, well, I went 3 centimeters over, but I beat the other guy by 1 meter, therefore count me in. No, you lose that jump. If you are caught with drugs, you're out. No man, if he strives for the masteries, is crowned, except he strive lawfully. And you may even lose your gold medal at the Olympics, as Ben Johnson did. And so, for Missionary McGeown in the Limerick Reformed Fellowship, you seek the growth of the fellowship. But you must not seek growth by toning down your preaching. That's to seek the crown unlawfully. Well, I'll sharpen the sword. No, I'll not. I'll blunt it, the sword of the Spirit, because I don't want to offend anybody, and I'll smooth it down, prophesying smooth things that Isaiah talks about. You don't say either, Well, if we loosen church discipline here and let people just live whatever way they want, those people, we all know they're living in fornication, but they can be members. We just let that go. We'll not admonish people openly living in sin. That'll all pass. But then we'll keep them and we'll grow it that way. You don't go about growing the congregation either by flattering people. Nor do you entice people into your services with worldly marketing. There are no cards under your pews this evening, so that you can reach underneath them and see if you have won a car or a holiday for two in Bermuda. That's wicked. And the Bible, especially the New Testament, has many, many warnings about enticing and seductive ways to bring the gospel that's contrary to the spirit of truth and clarity of Jesus Christ. You must compete as an athlete lawfully. You must do your work in the way the Bible says you do it. You preach the word in season and out of season. You reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 2. And you pray. You pray long and hard. You catechize the covenant children, the still small voice, and you're patient. In due time, we will reap if we faint not. You lead Bible studies. You give lectures. You visit the sick and bring the word of God. You disseminate Christian pamphlets and books and CDs and DVDs. You help build up the Limerick Reformed Fellowship website, as you and the brethren are doing, and you keep on praying. You do all your work according to the scriptures as summed in our Reformed creeds, knowing that just as an athlete doesn't get the medal if he does it unlawfully, so Christ will rip it off your neck, even if you appear successful to men, if you don't do it the way his word says. This is the way to proper, lawful growth, to an enduring congregation, and to the victor's laurel. The missionary is a soldier. He's an athlete. And he's a farmer. And you might think, missionary as a farmer, I could guess where this is going. He sows the seed. That's one. He does hard work from dawn to dusk. That's another possibility. And you could make lawful application along those lines. But verse 6 says something different, though not ignoring or ruling out those things. The husbandman, another word for farmer, the husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. And there are various opinions on the meaning of this. The passage is not the simplest in the Bible. But the Greek, and our King James Version captures it well, the Greek carries it along these lines. The minister must first derive the fruitful benefit from the scriptures, so that he enjoys it and he grows by it. And then, as he brings it to the congregation, they are built up. Just as the farmer, he eats the fruit first, and then he brings it to the market. And he can say, I've grown that myself, I've eaten that beef, or I've had those peas, or those potatoes, whatever it is, and I know it's good stuff. That's the idea here. So, Martin, Reverend McGeown, if you're preaching on the glory of Jesus Christ, you must taste that. You must believe that. You must enjoy that and be humbled by it. If you preach on the awfulness of hell, you need to shake. You need to be scared in a healthy, good way. Because Jesus said, fear him who has power to cast body and soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. If you preach about the hatefulness of sin, or sins against the seventh commandment, you personally must be battling against lusting after women with your eyes. If you preach about the exceeding great and precious promises of Scripture, you must be deriving comfort from them first. And if you bring warnings to the congregation, you've got to tremble first of all. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. I remember once a few years ago, asking an older minister, I was somewhat troubled about this, I said to him, is there something wrong that I should only preach on those parts of Scripture that God has opened up to me and that I have enjoyed and grasped? And he said to me, well, he said, if you don't enjoy it and benefit from it, how would you expect everybody else to enjoy it? I felt quite a bit better after that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, and it was quoted in the form, says to the minister, take heed unto thyself, watch yourself and how you live. Take heed unto your doctrine and what you teach. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You will be saved, you will be edified, you will be built up by the word you preach. And so will the others in the church. Because then it will come to them, rich and fresh, in sincerity, with you as a godly example, though never perfect, or really even near it, because we all fall short very far, and you'll be like Haggai, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And may the Lord go with you, brother, and bless you. Amen. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, use thy word to encourage us and to bless and direct our brother for the hardships that he must face. Use that word which comes as good fruit to him, to strengthen his soul so that he may persevere and triumph and gain the victor's crown. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.